Today we're starting another short series, and it's called One Another Series. And this morning our text, we're going to be reading out of Romans 12. God has plenty to say on how we do life together. But it is important to see at the heart that we must have a right relationship with God. Starting off, that's the most important thing. Jesus was one day asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" He quickly responded, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is where it all starts. This should be our starting point. This side of heaven, we might have lots of relationships, lots of friends on Facebook. We may be close to a lot of our neighbours. But truly, none of this matters if we don't have a right relationship with God. When we do have a right relationship with God, all of those relationships that we have will be much better. Those relationships will be the way, will function the way God intended them to be. We begin a relationship with God by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, and confessing Him to be Lord and Saviour. At the moment of salvation, we are forgiven our sins and we are adopted into the family of God to enjoy a relationship with Him. We soon discover in that adopted relationship, we're not alone. Many others have believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, and they too have been adopted into His family. This means we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are connected together through Christ, and now we are members of one another. What a beautiful truth for all those who believe this is. So when we think about it, how are we to live as a family? What does that look like? If we come from different backgrounds, and which we do, some of them are unique, we come from different cultures, different experiences and perspectives, how are we to live together in unity? And if we are identified as God's children, then how can we reflect Him to a broken and divided world around us? Brothers and sisters, as followers of Jesus, we need to remember that the world is always watching us. And unfortunately, when the world looks at much of the church, they see no difference from what they see in the world. And this is not the way it should happen. We all need to examine ourselves and ask the question, are we living and looking like Jesus? What does our attitude and our actions look like to the world that's watching? In John 13, chapter 35, verses 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In this study of one another, we are kind of getting back to the basics of how to love the Lord, because that's where it all starts, and how to love one another. Love should be at the heart of it. This morning, our text is Romans 12. We'll be mainly concentrating on verses 9 to 13, but it is important just to get like a context, so I'll read the whole chapter. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, this morning, we're going to be mainly focusing on verses 9 to 13. And the basis for this one another study is love. Look what verse 9 says. It says, let love be without hypocrisy, meaning it is not to be fake or put on. It's not to be manipulative. It's not to be deceptive. It is to be real. It's very easy for us to say that we have love for all and then treat some others less than. It is very easy for us to say we love our brother and sister, and then we can be quick to judge. We can be quick to criticize. We can even go as far as gossip. One of the great evidences of a godly love is that it is pure, that it's real, that it's seeking God's glory and the good of others. This is why our text says abhor or resist which is evil and cling to which is good. If we truly have the love of God in us, we will fight against all tendencies to be selfish and to sin. We will look for opportunities to lovingly serve and to love and to do good to our brothers and sisters. And in this context, this is what Paul points us to be. It is in this context that Paul points us to be devoted to one another. God says we must be devoted to one another, which should be easy, right? But there's one problem, and straight away we can see what that problem is. The problem is the word devoted. We understand the word, but in our culture today, we rarely apply it. In the Greek, the word has a few meanings. First, it means solemnly set apart for a particular purpose, dedicated or consecrated. Hearing these meanings, we can see why it isn't used much. A lot of the times we don't like to give ourselves wholeheartedly to anything. We always kind of like have a way out. We can like to see dedication in others, but we can find it hard to be dedicated ourselves in sticking to a commitment. It could be a job, it could be marriage, it could even be in church. Our word and our commitment sometimes can be cheap. God says, be devoted to one another, meaning we have a unique purpose to fulfill in each other's lives. Unfortunately, sometimes we can see when it gets tough, People leave. People can find points of disagreement. God wants us to have a genuine devotion to one another, where we walk through life together, strengthening each other. The other reason we can find it hard in doing what the Father asks is the second meaning of this word, which is ardent love or affection. And this is what Paul is saying at the end of the phrase, be devoted to each other, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. God is saying that we should make sure our hearts don't go cold towards each other. Instead, we need to protect our love and our affection to one another and commit ourselves to be faithful in it. Some translations say it this way, be kindly affectionate to one another. So what God has in mind here is a family relationship where genuine love and care is practiced. God's painting a picture here. It's a picture of a family relationship where each member of that family is intentional about loving their brothers and sisters. Simply put, be devoted to one another. What does God honouring brotherly love look like? And how can we get there? How can this love be lived out in our lives today? How can we show genuine care and affection for one another? Is it just being friendly on a Sunday? Is it even going as far as like a handshake or a hug? In verses 10 to 13, we'll see four ways that we can put this into practice and show genuine devotion to one another. Point one, be devoted to one another in our thinking. Verse 10. After the command to be devoted in brotherly love, Paul gives us a simple picture of what this looks like. He says, give preference. So in verses 10, where it says, outdo one another in showing honour. That's the ESV version. And another version is the NCB, which is, I think it's the New Community Bible translation. And it says, give preference to one another. If we give preference to one another, we are viewing others and putting them before ourselves. It means we view them and their needs and situations more important than our own. Now, we all know that this can be difficult. Many of us here have been parents. Many of us have taken care of young children. We all have been young children. What a task it is to get a young child to share something. An even bigger task is getting them to look out for the needs of others. But it is very important that this happens. It's vital. It's important for their growth, their development and their maturity. In the same vein, if we want healthy relationships in the body of Christ, we must learn to look out for the needs of others. And when we see those needs, we need to put them first. So where does this begin? And can I just say, it begins in our mind. It begins in our thinking. Proverbs 23:7 reminds us that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The things that we think on, we naturally act on as our mind determines our actions. We can see the importance of our thinking earlier on in this chapter, Romans 12, in verses 2 to 3. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each member or each a measure of faith. See, we need to notice the world is always trying to shape us. It's always trying to fit us into its mold. It's trying to get us to think like them, see like them, act like them. But to the child of God, God is saying, no, you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So instead of our minds being shaped by worldly philosophies, pointless debates, and popular opinions, our minds are to be transformed by the word of God. When we abide in the word daily, his truth will fill our minds and it will begin to shape and direct the way that we think and the way that we think about one another. We will see things not through our limited lens, but through the lens of God's word. This will cause us not to be proud. It will cause us not to be arrogant, but will cause us to walk in humility and to walk in grace. This is why the instruction is clear. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to belittle ourselves. That's not what it's saying. It simply just means that we are to walk humbly, putting others before ourselves. If we want to do what is right, we must be thinking right. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, and look what it says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 to 5. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. No wonder we are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is no way that we can have the mind of Christ towards one another if we do not have love for God first with all our mind, and our mind is not being transformed by him. Are we going to see the things the same way? No, we're not. Are we going to agree on everything? Definitely not. If we're thinking rightly, we will walk in grace, humility, and respect for you and you to me. Point two. Be devoted to one another in serving. Verse 11. Now, there are many people who are willing to talk about Jesus, some who boldly declare their love. But how many are actually willing to follow Jesus? And what I mean by, are we willing to devote ourselves to one another by following Jesus' example and his example of service? Jesus said in Mark 10, 42 to 45, you don't have to turn there. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever to be first among you, you shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So clear was the serving at the heart of what Jesus did, that right after we are told to have the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5, verses 7 to 8 goes on to say, Jesus empties himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus showed us what service truly looks like, and he instructs us to do the same. In John 13, Jesus is in the upper room. All his disciples are gathered together. It's been a tough day. They've been walking the dusty streets of Jerusalem. When they arrive to the upper room, there's no servant there to wash their feet. Now, surely a disciple would have thought to offer his services to the Lord. But they didn't. They all just waited there. Finally, Jesus gets up. He takes the basin, takes the towel, and he begins to wash their feet. He washed the feet of Peter, who would deny him. He washed the feet of Judas, who would betray him. And he washed the feet of Thomas, who would doubt him. He washed all their feet. He then looked at them and declared, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus puts our needs before himself, and he demonstrates it through his service. Here in Romans 12, Paul simply says, we have to be about serving the Lord. Now, it is important that we don't miss what's going on in verses 4 and 8. It describes the fact that every believer has been placed in the body for a purpose. We are all here for a specific purpose. And we have all been given spiritual gifts where we are to put them to work among the body. Our goal is to serve and to edify the body of Christ. Now, Paul points out two key things about serving that I want us to see. The first one is that we should be diligent in serving. Are we diligent about serving the Lord? Here the word means to be intentional, to be eager and zealous. Are we hard working in serving the Lord? We must not be lazy in serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says it brilliantly. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable." There's some strong words there. "Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that all your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Does this describe us? Maybe it did describe us. Maybe we have found ourselves shrinking back a little bit. Can I encourage you now, just jump right back in. Get back to the basics. Get back before God. Abide in his word, where your thinking will be renewed. And the Lord will help you to be diligent through the power of his spirit. Part of devoting ourselves to one another is being devoted to serving the Lord with diligence. The other thing that Paul wants us to see in serving, we should be fervent in serving. When I looked up a few meanings for this word, I found it kind of funny actually. The Greek word for fervent is to be boiling. That was fine. But the idea is to have a hot heart. So basically what it's saying is, it's about our passion. Do we have a passionate spirit about serving the Lord? Now, we can all be passionate about something. I'm passionate about the greatest football team ever. Mark will agree, it's Manchester United. Maybe for you, you're passionate about food. Maybe you're passionate about art. Maybe it's techie stuff. Maybe you're passionate about politics. But when was the last time we were passionate about serving the Lord? We should be asking our Father to give us the same passion in serving others in the church that Jesus had serving us at Calvary. That is an amazing passion. That's the passion we should be having. Part of being devoted to one another in brotherly love is that we serve one another. And remember, the best part of serving one another, it says it in verse 11, when we serve one another, we're actually serving the Lord. That's the best part. Moving on to point 3. Being devoted to one another in prayer. And for me, this is a really important one. We must be praying for one another. Part of devotion to the Lord and to one another must be seen in how we pray. We see this in the lives of the disciples in Acts chapter 1. Verse 14 says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to pray. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved and baptized." Acts chapter 2:42 says of the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Where did they learn this? They learned this from Jesus. This is what he did. He made this a priority. We can see throughout scriptures, especially in the New Testament, we can see the priority of prayer, the priority that Jesus had to commune with his Father. Luke 15:16 says, "But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray." Prayer is God's appointed way to converse with him and to intercede for man. This means we care for one another, coming alongside to bear one another's burdens and to lift each other up. Being devoted to one another in prayer should have two results. The first result, we should rejoice in hope. When we begin to pray, we should pause and remember who we're talking to. When Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," he was calling us to recognize that the God we love and serve and pray to is the living almighty God of heaven. And in his love for us, he has adopted us into his family. The God who has all power, all authority, whose footstool is the earth. This is the God that we are talking to. There is nothing he can't do. There is no change he can't bring, and there is no depth he can't see. When we devote ourselves to one another with a commitment to pray, it's amazing to see how God enables us to rejoice in him and have hope no matter what our circumstances are. We have hope not because of our wishes and our feelings, but because of his power. We have hope because of his glory. We rejoice in hope because we are trusting in him. And when we depend on him, we get only what he can do. The second thing we need to see about prayer is we will persevere in tribulation. Life is hard. We all face difficulties. We all have storms in our lives. We all face, sometimes they feel like that they're unbearable circumstances. But as we devote ourselves to prayer and intercede for others, the Lord helps us to persevere and to endure every storm. Paul understood this firsthand. This is why he told the believers in Ephesians 1:16, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." This was the same church he warned in Acts, because he knew that they were going to face some very tough times. Then at the end of his letter, in chapter 6 of verse 18, he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and making supplication for all the saints." He's calling them to be busy. He's calling them to be disciplined in prayer. A Christian man, it's anonymous, said something like this. He kind of hits the nail on the head when he summarizes it. He says, "True Christian fellowship is much more than a pat on the back and a handshake. It means sharing burdens and the blessings of others so that we all grow together and glorify the Lord." Point four, being devoted to one another and giving. Paul now points to the final way that we show our devotion to one another, and we do that by our giving. Human nature tells us to get what you can. But Christ, whose nature is within us, he calls us to give for the glory of God and for the glory of others. There are times the Lord makes us directly aware of needs, and we have an opportunity to give directly, to be a blessing. In the book of James, one of the ways we can demonstrate our faith is generously given. Look what James says in 2:15-17. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it out. "If a brother or sister is without clothing, in need of daily food, and one of you says, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, it is dead, being by itself. The passage is saying, just don't profess your faith. Practice it. God's clearly calling us to be a people of generosity. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, so then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to the household of faith. In the case where you're made of someone's needs, do what you can to meet those needs. There are also times that we may not know a direct need. But we need to be faithful in our giving, demonstrating our faith in God, and knowing that God will use those gifts for his purposes, for his work, for the church. This is exactly what's happening in the early church in Acts chapter 2. It's a wonderful picture of how God is working in and through those that are devoted, first to the Lord and second to one another. It's not just talking. It's not just professing. True salvation is demonstrated in the faithful acts of obedience to the Lord. And when we act in that way, others get blessed. So just a few questions to leave with ourselves this morning. What about us? Are we being devoted to the Lord? If not, we can be today. Jesus devoted himself to you by offering himself as a sacrifice for your sins. If you trust in him to be your Lord and Savior, he will cleanse you from all your sin, come into your life and make you a new creation, giving you an assurance that you belong to him. For those of us who are already devoted to Jesus Christ, are we devoted to one another in brotherly love? Are you going through the motions of playing church? Are we really involved? Are we really committed to one another? Are we committed in our thinking? Are we committed in our serving, in our praying? These are the questions we need to be asking, because, brothers and sisters, we need each other. I need you, you need me. This is why we're a family, and we're not just an earthly family, we're an eternal family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Father, that we would be a body of people who practice love, who are there for one another, bearing our burdens, lifting each other up. We do thank you, Father, for this church. We do thank you for our brothers and sisters who you have placed in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we are a family. Father, we pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that we would become passionate about serving each other, passionate about serving you. Again, Lord, we can't express enough our gratitude for our brothers and sisters. And Father, may your word this morning have an impact on us, where we go about our daily lives, we go into our workplaces, into our jobs, into college, around our families and our neighbourhoods, wherever it might be, Lord, may we be a light for you. May we be your hands and feet, Lord. Again, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.